Let's get going. I'll say Shabbat Shalom. We're going to continue today talking about that scary word we brought up last week, evangelism, reaching out our faith to other people and being kingdom builders, not just participants in the kingdom, but actually participating in building it. And in this context, we're really faced with speaking to or reaching out to kind of two really major groups. One is those who have never really seriously embraced the message of Yeshua or even contemplated the salvation that he provides. In other words, just a newbie, so to speak. The other are people that are professing Christians that know about Yeshua, that have kind of intellectually accepted Christ as Savior, but have not really been exposed to the deeper richness of the true roots of the message that he brought of the kingdom of God and what that kingdom really is. So obviously that requires two completely different approaches, and I'm not going to try to address both of those today, so there will be a part three. Today we're going to talk strategies on reaching out to those people that are new to the faith, that someone that you would be introducing the salvation message of Yeshua to, the unchurched, so to speak. Sometimes they're called the nuns, so they have no religious affiliation. The nuns, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S. Next week, we're going to talk about how to share the deeper riches of the roots of our true faith to those that are currently understanding at least the basic salvation message. So let's dive in, and I want you to understand, this is kind of a big deal for me to talk about this, and I shared that last week, that I've avoided this by kind of leaning on the fact that God is the one that does the calling, right? That he has to draw people to himself, or the message is foolishness to them. And that's true. But the larger truth is that God has chosen to reside in us. He's chosen to use us, that is his will, that through us is how he does that calling, how he has willed to draw people to himself. So last week my intention was to get us kind of to do a paradigm shift of thinking, and that is to really embrace the fact that God expects us to respond to his calling, and that responsibility, even individually, to reach out and share what God has given us. And it's a paradigm shift for me too. So, you know, you all know, at least everybody here and some of you online know, that I ran from even doing what I'm doing now for quite some time. I was very hesitant to be in a position of minister or pastor or you know, what I perceived that to mean, like I was supposed to build a church or something, because I have a very strong aversion to what has happened in Christianity today with all the different churches. You have men at the top of these organizations, each of them kind of pushing a slightly different message that keeps the real underlying called out ones separated by these individual organizations. You have men that many times with good hearts and a fervor for God that then preach the word, and then comes this following. I don't want a following. I want people following Yeshua. Christianity, this world, doesn't need another church following yet another pastor. What this world needs is the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Scott or the kingdom of a Mr. Armstrong or a Jesse Duplantis or a John MacArthur or anybody else. Because guys, that's not kingdom building. See? That's church building. And there's tons of books out there. How to build a church. How to build a big congregation. How to build a church. Well, we don't need any more of those. We want to be kingdom building, not church building. And the problem is when that lead guy, that pastor or minister, whatever you want to call him, when he dies, they all do, right? Then most of the time, so does the church. It withers away and it dies slowly, just withers away like the rotting corpse of the one that was leading it. So we don't want to create another separate church. That is not what we're trying to do here. And I want to make that crystal clear when I'm talking about this. Okay? What we want to do is make disciples in the kingdom of God. And that is why the first scripture I gave you last week to soak on is so important. It's discipleship. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Here in 2 Timothy, Paul is essentially telling Timothy, look, I've given you all these things and you've heard me. Now you go. However it fits your personality to do that, you go. And you do the same thing I've done. You commit those things to someone else and teach them to be able then to teach also. That is what he's saying. In other words, Paul is saying to Timothy, look, I've duplicated myself. Now I want you to go and duplicate yourself. Okay? Teach somebody else to do the same thing that I have taught you. And as individuals, we are to take what we have and reach out. The title of this message, reach out and share it. Commit it to others that will be faithful to carry it and be able then to have them reach out to others as well. So what I'm talking about is taking what we have and grafting it, if you will, into other people so that they learn, so that they grow, and they are able to then teach. You see the difference there? That when you're creating disciples, everybody is teaching. You don't have this one person up here, you know, he's the grand poobah and everybody just supports him doing it. No, that is not what Yeshua did when he came. All right? What we want to do is kingdom building, and it is different than trying to build up a church or an organization with some man at the head of it. Okay. Because we see all sorts of examples of that right now. You know, they set all the doctrines. They do all the teaching. They do all the evangelism. They create followers to their brand, if you will, of Christianity. And that's, again, I'm beating this in the ground, but it's totally different than creating disciples, okay? And teachers. And listen, I'm not talking about duplicating myself and my personality in the way that I can teach, but I'm talking about taking, you know, because everybody is not going to do it this way. They're going to take their personality, who they are, what God has made them special to be, and use those gifts and those talents to do the same thing. Because teaching, discipleship, and all of that, teaching is just a sharing of knowledge. And that's what I want to get across. We're just sharing. We're reaching out and sharing what God has given to us. The way that I'm doing this right now in this setting is just one of a thousand different ways to teach. And so what I came to grips with as I was running and ended up doing that was that I had a responsibility to teach my kids, right? Okay. And then what I'm doing is that, But now I'm beginning to realize that my responsibility goes past my kids. And so therefore, I'm saying to you that that responsibility goes past your kids too, if and when you have them. So that's it, all right? And so we're just to work, to prepare ourselves to do just that, and that's the reason. For the other scripture I ask you to soak on, which was 1 Peter, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear. So we are understanding here that we are to share. This is a direction right in our Bibles that we are to be ready to share what we have been given. That is a requirement to everyone that has been called. We are to be ready to give an answer. And it says that we are to do that in meekness and fear or respect. Not with a bully club, right? But as a servant to those in whom we are given the opportunity to share with. So these scriptures tell us that we are to prepare ourselves to be able to have that message flow through us. Listen, I don't know about you, but I never want to stand before God and have Him ask me why the people that I put in your life, why you didn't share the gift that I gave you with them. I don't want to have to answer that. I probably already do a little bit. And so it's time to turn that around and not be scared to bring up this subject. Right? It's a sobering thought. But it's that kind of thinking, it's that kind of reality that these scriptures give us. And we need to soak on them and take that to heart. And it's that kind of realization that then gives us the motivation, gives us a realization that we need to change. Because as future serving kings and priests in the kingdom, we are to be builders of that kingdom and ambassadors of it. So, as I promised, that's what I want to do today. I want to talk about how we prepare, how we set our minds to do this, and how to develop a plan. And now I understand that we're in this journey together. I don't have all the answers. What I'm going to present here are some thoughts, some ideas, and as kind of a seed that we can all begin to cultivate as a starting point. And you guys are going to have ideas too, and seeds as well. And so I see this more as an introduction to a much larger conversation, an ongoing conversation. I want to see us trying things and fail. I'd rather see us try and fail and learn together than just ignore it, right? Okay, so the first thing as we jump in here is to realize the title of this series is Reaching Out. We have to do it. I'm not talking about going door to door. I'm talking about reaching out to the people that are in your inner circle. And I'm going to call that the bubble, right, of your life. They're kind of in your bubble. They're in your zone, right? You're doing life with them, or at least having contact with them. And the theory here is, and I don't think it's a theory, I think it's reality, is that as we are faithful to those that God brings into our bubble, listen, when He says, hey, I've got this person I want to call, I'm ready to call this person, He's looking across the earth and He's saying, whose bubble can I put this person in? And God will put the people in our bubble that He wants us to minister to if we're ready to do it. Life will bring them in. God will bring them in. But once they're in there, we got to reach out. We got to do it. I want you to consider this. And Yeshua, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. I love that word picture. Right? So I'm going to ask a question. How do you fish? If you're going to be fishers of men, how do you fish? I'm using an analogy here. Well, you bait a hook, don't you? You bait a hook and you cast it out. And you only catch fish that you're in proximity to, right? That are in your bubble. But you have to throw out the line. You have to reach out and share. And this involves what? Talking about God. Talking about His plan and purpose. It's about communicating a clear picture of God that will fill that God-shaped hole in their life that we talked about last week. We need not be afraid to bring up this subject. Okay? That's a lie from Satan in our current society. And so, to get over that anxiousness that we have about that, we need to have a plan. You know, you're anxious when you're just kind of winging it, when you don't really know what's going on, right? You just kind of plan. It makes you anxious. But if you have a plan, if you've thought about it, if you have an outline in your head that you can move through a conversation with, you'll do better. You won't be as anxious about it. And listen, as I'm putting this thing together, it's like I'm talking to myself the whole time, and I'm just giving you, right? Because I need this. Because what do I do? Those of you that have seen me do it, what do I do without a plan? I bring out a fire hose, right? And I mow them down with a fire hose, and you know, within a few minutes, their eyes are glazed over, and they're, oh, okay, what? And I lose them, right? Because, well, you know, just because it just blows them away. And many of you have witnessed that. It doesn't work that well. The flip side of that is that you don't bring it up at all. And neither one of those work. Neither side of that coin works out. So we need a plan. And the first thing we need to do is just get the conversation going. So my first point is this. Drop some bait. Drop some bait. In other words, find an opening to bring up the subject. And here is where we remember that it is God that does the calling. But we have to drop the bait. So why do we drop the bait? If it's God the one that does the calling, we need to find out if God is calling that person or not. So if you drop the bait and the bait gets bit on, then you know to go forward. If it doesn't, then you just leave it alone. If God is calling them, they'll bite. And what will it turn into? What you want is a conversation. We're not talking about a lecture. We're not talking about you being able to preach or anything. You're talking about having a conversation with someone that's in your bubble, that you have at least some sort of relationship with, and you're just going to talk to them. It may not lead to them completely accepting Yeshua. That's okay, because you're planting a seed. Hopefully it will, if you can go through the whole thing. But if not, it's okay. You've planted a seed. Somebody else can come along and water it. Someone else then can come along and reap the harvest. But for that whole process to start, you got to drop the bait. How else are you going to know if God is calling them or not? You have to get the conversation going. So how do you do that? Well, I think you do it like Yeshua did it. He's our example, right? Throat's real dry today. Anyway, what did he do? He met them all right where they were at. Be listening for anything that is going on in their life that would be relevant to an eternal perspective or would benefit from a relationship with God. Now, if you think about that, that's a ton of things. That is a wide scope of things. Rarely is there any real conversation of any depth that doesn't contain an opening to drop bait. There's one way that we drop bait and don't even realize it is the way that we live our life. They see something in you. They see the way you handle a situation or react to it. They see your moral compass that's within you, and they see it in action. That's the bait. Now, the bite then is when they say, "Wow, how did you do that? How do you have such a an attitude in the midst of this?" See, when that's the biting on that bait. When they ask you or even just have a comment about it. When that happens, guys, no matter what is going on, that should become the most important thing in your life at that moment. Think about it as that's the bobber. Whoop, boom, bobber just went completely under the water. What do? You race for the pole and grab it. You don't want to miss it, right? And so when that happens, everything else around you kind of fades in importance. And concentrate on handling that pole, right? That analogy breaks down pretty quick, so I won't run with it. But the point is, the very best bait is the light of God shining through you. And any sort of question or comment that comes as a result of that, man, that's it. So are you living in a way that people see who and what you are and are intrigued by it? Do they want what you have? Or are you just a grumpy Gus or a negative Nelly all the time? God's light shining through you is the very, very best bait that you've got. It's highly effective. You must, though, be ready when that bait is nibbled on. Hyper ready to notice it when it happens and be prepared to give an answer. We can also drop bait in conversation as a lure, pun intended. We can lure people into and guide a conversation with God about God. We'll call it word bait. Something to initiate a reaction and start a conversation. I used this one the other day with Devin. You ever think about things? How they work so perfectly together? Brought that up. Driving along. We talked for quite a while about many things that are so perfectly organized and elegantly balanced. Like how we breathe oxygen and expel carbon dioxide and pointed at a tree and went, how did God make a tree? And you know what? It pulls in, you know, carbon dioxide and exhales oxygen right for us. Is that an accident, Devin? Isn't that cool? And got him talking and thinking about the universe and how it just really can't be accidental. And you know what? Pretty soon, that gravitated over very quickly to somebody had to think this up. And that somebody's got to be pretty darn cool. See, this is a kid that has no knowledge of God whatsoever. And so it just leads into these kind of discussions. It's not that hard to do. I mean, even just a simple, do you ever think about God at all? I mean, if you're in a relationship with someone and you just had dinner and you're all sitting around afterward having the coffee or whatever and you say, do you ever think about God at all? And see, this is a good way to start to judge, depending upon their reaction to that question, whether you move on with the subject or not. But I'm going to say this, you need to be very careful here because really the ones that are most scared to talk about God are usually the ones that need Him the most. So you got to be careful that you don't interpret that reaction as just putting it away. Because listen, people are hurting. Everyone around you is concerned with some challenge, something that they are dealing with, some way to solve whatever there is blocking their path at the moment. And their reaction to this question may very well reveal to you how to minister to them, right? And how you can frame this discussion. Because maybe they're blaming God for whatever is happening in their life. And so once you know what you're dealing with there, then you can understand how that the perspective of the coming kingdom of God and what that means can give them peace and give them clarity and be able to take what they're dealing with and put it in context. And so maybe you drop this bait. Is there anything I can pray for you about? This can be used about any time. You know, I was telling Sherilyn, I was in Menards the other day and an ambulance rolled up to Menards as I was checking out. And there was somebody, I think down by the restrooms, that was having a serious issue and they called an ambulance. And there was nobody behind me in the checkout lane. And so I turned to the checkout lady and I said, "Would you like to pray with me for this person?" And you know, it was kind of a little bit of a, well, yeah. I mean, first it was just a tiny bit of shock, but it was like, yeah. And I reached out and grabbed her hand, and we prayed for him right there. Now, somebody did finally come up, so after I got done praying, we parted company. But a seed, just a seed. Now the point there is I knew I wasn't going to stand there and share the gospel with this woman. But my point here in saying that is that if you can ask somebody standing in a store that you don't even know her name to pray with her, can you ask somebody that you're in relationship with, that's in your bubble, where you've just said, "Hey, you ever think about God?" And then they start to tell you about their problems or any of these other things. "Hey, can I pray with you about that?" Well, what's that tell them? That tells them that that's where you go to. That shows them in action that that's where your strength is. That's where your foundation and your compass is. It will get that example from you just through that action. And then questions might follow that. So the bait's taken. The conversation is now open to something that has real purpose. And in a relationship with someone, you can even ask a big one like this. "Have you ever thought about what happens after death?" It's a big one. Or even, "What do you think it takes to get to heaven?" Because, you know, most people think heaven is the goal, right? But this is where we have the advantage. See, when we lay out the fact that the destiny for human beings is far greater than some fuzzy, ethereal idea or concept of what heaven may or may not be. That we have a concrete explanation. We have a concrete answer. Listen, the kingdom of God is coming to this earth. There is a righteous king that came and sacrificed his life, that suffered to be able to rule that kingdom in righteousness and peace. And everything, every need and every desire and everything that we think about as human beings will be possible under that rulership. And it's real and it's coming. It's a whole lot different than saying, "Oh yeah, well, I might go to heaven or I might go to hell. I might go to the Ritz-Carlton or the Super 8, but well, either way, I get to live." So, you know, I mean, it's just ridiculous. We have the truth. We have the reality of what God is doing on this earth. Right now, we have big world events. Big world events that we can use as a trigger for these. You think about coronavirus. You know, you can bring up the coronavirus. You probably wouldn't even have to. And so use it. You know, you can say something like, "Man, this... yeah, it's really bad, isn't it?" You know, some people think that it's the beginning of the end of the world, that it's one of the signs that Jesus is going to come back. What do you think about end of the world events? Well, that's a question. Now you're going to get some idea of what they're thinking and what their thought processes is. It's great bait. And these are just some examples of things. But the thing is, if you have a heart and a desire to share, the Holy Spirit will give you the bait. That opening will come. But you have to desire it. You have to be looking for it. You know, God only gives bait to fishermen. Are you a fisherman? He'll give you bait. Why would he give you bait if you're not going to fish? So you got to be willing. You got to be willing to let yourself be used. This isn't anything for us to fear. What I'm talking about is being able to open up a conversation about the most important subject on the planet. Satan has everybody hoodwinked that we shouldn't talk about this stuff. Horse hockey. Drop some bait and start a real conversation, a conversation that has some real value. Listen, anybody can talk about the next big blockbuster movie or the weather, yeah, or the video that went viral on Facebook. Anybody can talk about that. It's empty. Let's open up some conversations. Let's drop some bait inside of our bubble and have some conversations that have some meaning. And my feeling is when we do that, God will bring more people into that bubble. You're a disciple of Christ and you have a responsibility to share. And not everyone is a full-blown evangelist. I get that. But we all have the responsibility to share the light of God that He has put in us. And we'll get better. We'll get better as we do it. And we're going to mess up a few times. And we're going to screw it up. And that's okay, because you know what? God will provide the grace through that process. I promise you. As you bring up God, you're going to get various reactions to the topic. Some will say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. And we're going to talk about that next week. But you know, you can say, well, what's that mean to you? What's that mean? What's Christian? Maybe use that one, you know, well, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? That's some fodder for next week. But the point is, don't preach. Just go back and forth. Have a conversation. We need to be talking about the thing that is the thing to talk about. Some will say, many will say this, well, I think I'm a good person. I am a good person. It's very common. Well, that leads to a good back and forth discussion. Don't attack them. You know, there's all these people out there that go out in the street and they say, you know, are you a good person? Yes. Well, have you ever stolen anything? Yeah. Have you ever looked at somebody with lust? Yes. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Well, yeah, I guess I have. So that means you're a lying, adulterous blasphemer, right? And you're going to hell. Well, that's all well and good, okay? But, you know, you can have a conversation about that, you know? And that conversation can lead to trying to figure out, well, what is good, right? Who gets to decide what good is? Doesn't the Creator decide what good is? All right? So, anyway, we're talking about dropping bait. So, let's say they bite, then what? We've got a topic going. We've changed the conversation. The topic is on God. Then what? Share your story. This is your testimony, your story. Share what God has written on your heart. Share what life was like before, how it's different now, how you handle things as opposed to how you did before, how you view things personally. Talk about the difference between knowing God and His truth about His kingdom and the fog that you were in before, how it's impacted you. Talk about how you realized what was missing and how you were trying to maybe fill a hole in your life and it just wasn't working. And you know what? They will relate to that, whether they know it or not, because that hole's in them too. And you're going to be talking their inner language. Guys, this is important. This matters. Because so much of religion is all about concepts and doctrines and theology and all this. And to many people, it's just foggy. Because there's so many ideas about it, and that was just Satan's thing. You know, he's like, well, I just create confusion, so it's just all foggy. It's not real. But listen to me. When you tell your story, it becomes real in a way that nothing else does. Tell them everything you expected from parents and friends and all this, trying to fill this hole. It just didn't work. Everything fell short. But then X happened, and I engaged in a relationship with God, and then you fill in the blank. Remember, they've got a God-shaped hole in their life too. They might not realize it, but it's there, and this will resonate with them. And even if it doesn't at that moment, if that's the case, it's okay. The seed is planted. So tell your story. Tell your story. Your unique story. Have you ever thought about your story? You might be sitting there thinking, well, Scott, I don't really have that marvelous of a story. Maybe I grew up in a family and I never had to struggle with one side or the other. I just really don't have that big of a story. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And I'm going to say this to you. If you don't know what your story is, here's what I suggest. Take some time and go get in your quiet place with God. And what I want you to do is I want you to determine that in this time and in this place right now, all I'm going to do is I'm going to pray and I'm going to praise God. I'm just going to soak in and I'm going to spend time praising God for everything that I can think of. Praise Him. Give Him glory for everything. Everything that comes to your mind. And I'm going to tell you, that's your story. That's your story. Now here's what's cool. Stay with me here. As you praise God, as you do this, as you praise God for all that He's done for you, you are filling His Spirit in you with your story. Now it's there. Now it's there in His Spirit. It's embedded, so to speak, in that closet that we talk about. You know, I always talk about the closet. You know, you study the Bible, so you have it in there so that when something happens, the Holy Spirit can come and open up the closet and bring that to remembrance. That's what's going to happen. Go and praise God for everything in your life, and you will fill that closet. You will fill that Spirit. And in that moment, it won't be you telling that story. God will tell that story for you. Through you. You'll just be the vessel. Have you prayed and given God glory for your life, for your story? Voice it to Him, and He will tell it to others through His Spirit that dwells in you. When Yeshua put the demons out of that beggar and into the swine, you know the story. Well, that guy had quite a story, didn't he? Notice what Yeshua told him to do. He says, however, Yeshua did not permit him. I mean, he wanted to go with him. But he said to him, no, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had compassion on you. Has Yeshua not had compassion on you? On every single one of us? Thank Him for it. Praise Him for it. And embed that in the Spirit of God in you. Tell your story. The psalmist wrote this. He said, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He's good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Tell it. Whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. 1 Chronicles. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Or Daniel, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Guys, I could keep going, and maybe I should, because listen, the power of an individual's testimony from someone that they are in relationship with is extremely powerful, and it can't be overemphasized. As you spend time praising God for all He has done for you, it will fill your cup to overflowing, and that overflowing will spill out into these conversations, I guarantee you, to anyone who's taken your bait. So, share your story. Share the same praise that you offer up to God. All right, so you've dropped some bait. You got a bite. You're in a conversation. Shared your story. And so then the questions come and you start battering back and forth. Now maybe the objections that they think that they are a good person or already a Christian, you know, come. But they don't really understand what that entails. So that and other things. How do you explain things? How do you get across the big picture of the kingdom? And this is one of the big things that I want to get across today. It's a tool. And because it's the same way that Yeshua did it. It's the same way. We have no better example than Him. We use analogies applicable to their frame of reference. This is huge. Yeshua is the master at this, at parables, at analogies that were crafted especially for the people that He was talking to. And they describe the kingdom. These just from Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is like, you know, a man who sowed a seed. A kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And He'd go on and He'd give these analogies. On and on. Analogies are powerful when they are tailored to the life experience of the one to whom you are talking to. This is what Yeshua did over and over. And I'd say He's a pretty good evangelist, wouldn't you? After telling your story, this is the heart, really, of successfully sharing the gospel. This is where you want to find a way to make the story of God, to make the picture of the kingdom, the road to salvation, the road or the path to the kingdom of God, relevant and meaningful to the one that you're sharing with. Analogies are great because, listen, we need to stop sharing the gospel with theology. I'm going to repeat that just so I hear it again. We need to stop sharing the gospel with theology. That initial part. Because most people in the beginning, you know what? They don't care. They aren't reading the Bible. They don't probably even have any interest in reading the Bible. We have to meet them right where they are, like Yeshua did, and make the impact of the kingdom real to them. Delivered in a way that they can digest. Because that theology can come later. For instance, back to Devin. This is a young man whose parents totally failed him. So, what am I going to do? There's going to come a time when I'm going to explain to him that the kingdom of God is like a family. A family with a dad with unlimited resources and the wisdom to use them, which includes an undrainable, unending, perfect love for his children. A dad that never leaves, that never fails to follow through on a promise, and gives you and provides for you everything you need to be fantastic. Now, don't you think that picture will make him want to know more? Of course it will. Because it's probably what he's dreamed about his whole life. To fill that hole. And so think about whatever somebody does for a living, whatever they are engaged in. It's that sort of thing that you want to use for analogy. I thought about anyone, say, that's in a profession that requires a degree or a vocation that required special training. In order for them to do that, it cost them something. They had to spend time and energy educating themselves. They probably had to borrow money for tuition to go get that education. You don't just waltz in a hospital and be a surgeon and start cutting people open. See, it costs something to be there. So you can say, yeah, well, you know, you did this and you went through all that. Yeah, well, you know, the kingdom of God is like that. It costs something. The goal, the place that you want to be, what everything you went through to get there, it cost you. And the kingdom of God is like that too. It costs something. See? And you can relate that. Now the good news is that high cost was paid on your behalf. And you can go into that. See, you can take about anything and draw analogies to the kingdom, to the gospel, to the salvation of Yeshua. Listen to what they are saying and use that. In that sense, they will tell you how to minister to them. Get them sharing their story. Everybody loves talking about themselves. Get them to share their story, their lessons, and then relate them back to the kingdom. A few weeks ago, I was listening to a guy that was talking about this very same thing. And he told the story of when he went skiing with his family. And they hired an instructor. And he had him for the whole day. Captive audience. And so he was just looking for, you know, he's in his bubble. He was looking for a time to share with him. So at lunch, he looked at him. Here's the bait. He said, "You're a ski instructor and I love the God of the Bible. So here's the deal. I get to ask you any question I want about skiing, and you get to ask me any question you want about the God of the Bible." Well, the guy responded, and he started talking about his upbringing and how he didn't have much religion in his life, and his parents or nobody went to church that he knew, and all of this. And guess what, guys? That's what taking the bait looks like. Because he put the bait out there and got the guy talking. And so then he used this analogy on the structure, on the instructor. He met him right where he was at. He said, "You know what? The kingdom of God is like a ski resort. See, when you go to the gate to go up on the ski lift, you have to have that little badge, and they scan that. And if it scans, then the gate opens and you get to go up on the mountain." It's in the kingdom of God is just like that. You present yourself and you're scanned, and you have to pass that scan in order to go up to God's holy mountain, because the only thing that goes up there is perfect. And so you have to be scanned. And so what they're scanning for is the blood of Yeshua. And if you have the blood of Yeshua, you get to go up. And so you see how that just related perfectly to where this guy was. Listen, the words "the kingdom of heaven is like" are powerful. Yeshua used them over and over. Fill in the rest with whatever applies to the one to whom you are sharing with, and you'll know. You'll know what that needs to be if you're in a conversation, if you know this person, and you're listening to what they're saying to you. One thing I want to cover today, and I thought here is just about as good a time to talk about it as any, because analogies help to explain it. And that is, when you open a conversation about religion with many people, they're going to see it as restrictive. That, you know, they just see it. I mean, that's in our nature. Remember, we ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. So they see that as, well, if I do this, I'm going to be restricted. There's going to be things I can do and things I can't do. And that throws up a wall. All right. And so to overcome that, we have to be able to communicate that living God's way of life is not restrictive, but freeing. And I know you know this, but you have to have this on your mind, because you might have dealt with it yourself, but they haven't yet, right? Most likely. So analogies, once again, are very powerful to address this. For example, kingdom of God's like a fish tank. Well, you're in a fish tank and you're swimming around. Everything's good. You got everything you need, you know. And then, you know, there's some liberal fish in there that looks out of the tank and says, this tank it's keeping me from going out there. What's out there? I want what's out there. And so, you know, the lid gets open one day and he swims as fast as he can from the bottom and leaps out of there and woohoo, I'm free of all this restriction from this tank. And then he lands on the floor and flops around, gasps for air and dies, right? So the kingdom of God is like the tank. It provides the boundaries and which contains everything that's good, right? It's not keeping us in. It's keeping everything that is not good for us out. Maybe this one. Maybe we do an analogy of a construction cones. Okay? What do? Do they keep us from going in good places? No. They keep us out of the ditch. They keep us out of the potholes that they're working on or the open pit that they're working on, whatever. Right? It doesn't restrict us. It protects us. So it's all depends on how you look at them. You can use these analogies, and there's countless more, obviously. But the point is that analogies tell the story better than theology. The theology can come later. You see why this is so important, these analogies? This is how Yeshua taught the people. The kingdom is like this. The kingdom is like this. He didn't stand up and say, 1 Chronicles 8:14 says, blah, blah, blah. No. Now, he might have in the synagogue, right? But when he's calling, when he's luring, the kingdom of God is like this, analogies. So you must be able to handle this objection, whether it's voiced or not, that what you are sharing with them is not restrictive, but leading them to something that is protective, that it saves us from pain. And you can explain that, you know, here's a little sidebar. You can go outside of God's goodness, can't you? But anytime you make that decision, you pay a price. You can run into that ditch. You can jump out of the tank. You're free to do that. But you're going to pay the price of that. So you are able to do it. And here's something to chew on. Some people say, and I've said it before, you know, it's the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. Is it? I got to think about that. It's really not. It's really not true when you think about it. It is Ten Suggestions. What did God say about His Torah? He said, if you keep this, then you'll be blessed. Every time. Isn't that a suggestion? People can and do whatever they please, but they have to realize that they're going to pay a price for it. God's Torah, in essence, is suggestions. You don't believe me? Exodus 19:5. Therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be a special treasure. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain. If you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love your God and to walk in His ways and hold fast to Him, then the Lord will protect you. There's lots more. In the garden, God said, you know, I suggest you don't eat of that tree over there. See, that tree was there. They had access to it. He says, I suggest you don't eat of that one, because if you do, you're going to die. And then He left it there for them to eat. How many times as a parent, honey, have we said to our kids, I suggest you don't do that. You'll say it. You'll say it. I suggest you don't do that. Why? Because you know if they do it, what you're going to do and the consequence that's coming. See, they really are suggestions. You don't have to do anything. And we can explain this to people. You don't have to. You can do whatever you want, but there's a cost. And here is the beautiful set of instructions that provide blessing. And it's how the kingdom is going to be framed. So we want to encourage people to see God's instructions as Him leading His people to blessings, guardrails that protect from trouble. All right, we got to move on because I got more here. And all right, next thing I want to talk about is this. Sharing some key scriptures. Once they have the general idea of the gospel, the next thing is to commit them to looking into the Word of God. Now, many refer to this set of scriptures as the Romans Road, and I think that's fine, but I'm going to add some in the mix. Why? Because we don't teach this hyper grace thing that's out there. And the classic Romans Road just doesn't quite make it all the way to the gate. And like we've said, choices cost something. And salvation isn't free. I mean, it is, but it isn't. Most every time in leading someone to Yeshua, you're going to use the courtroom analogy. You just are. It's nothing new. It goes like this. You're in a courtroom. You've been convicted. The sentence is probably going to be death because you've killed somebody or something. Judge is about ready to throw the hammer down and the big door's open at the back, and in walks Yeshua and says, "Wait, I got an offer. I'd like to pay the penalty for this man myself. I'm willing to die for him." And so that's part of the Romans Road, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what? Death. So you're going to die. Right? And the judge goes to swing it down and, "Oh, I'm going to pay for it." That's kind of the Romans Road to salvation. Here's the scriptures. All have sinned and far short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. And then if you confess with your mouth the Lord that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is used along with the courtroom illustration or analogy to lead people to Christ the Savior. And I'm going to say to you, if you don't have these memorized, you need to do it. Memorize them. You're going to use them. You're going to need them. Okay? Because it's the core, right? And this is fine, but it's also incomplete. You need a few more. 1 John 3:4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. This is important for people to understand that what sin is, and that the law of God is what is being broken and bringing death. Matthew 25:18. Assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Why is this important? It's vital that they understand that entering the kingdom of God, they are to live by the law of the kingdom. And guess what? They are still valid. They haven't gone away. And in context of that, we can explain again that, listen, these are for our benefit. And lastly, if you love me, keep my commandments, because this is part of the deal. And so I said that the Romans Road scriptures were kind of incomplete, and the analogy was too. Well, here's the deal. When the analogy is given, and Christ bursts into the courtroom and tells the judge that he wants to pay the penalty, he also tells the judge something else. He says, there's only one requirement. If I give my life for this person, they have to live that life for me. So the judge looks down and says, well, you want the deal? Anybody would be nuts not to take the deal. See, salvation is a gift. You're going to die unless he walks in the back of that room and bursts through that door. What he is doing is an act of unbelievable love and sacrifice. But it does cost something, doesn't it? It costs him doing that, and it costs the person their life to live for him. He gave his life for you. He asked that you live it for him, his way. And none of his suggestions have passed away. If you love him, keep his commandments. That's the real Romans Road. Memorize it, learn it, live it, share it. Now then, through this whole process, you need to be continually evaluating. So here's another big point. Don't do it like I've done in the past. I get an opening and then turn on the fire hose and you can't get a word in edgewise. Next thing I know, the eyes are glazed over and, you know, they're off the hook because I've reeled way too hard. Now, that's my excitement coming through, and okay, maybe that's a good thing to be zealous for God, but it's got to be managed. You can't just jerk that pole when you get a bite or you'll lose them. Keep it conversational. Ask questions. Get them talking about their life. As I said, people love to talk about themselves, and in the midst of that, they will teach you how to share the gospel with them. Be observant. Listen, if they're staring off, if you're trying to talk to them and they're staring all over here or whatever, and they just, you know, look, let it go. Just let it go. And whatever seed is planted, let it be planted. If there's not participation, then you need to drop it. Because telling you the calling is not there, or you're pushing too hard and you need to wait for another time to bring it up. You don't want to soil the ground for when it is time. And this is where you shake the dust from your feet and move on. We've read this scripture before. But if the conversation does move along, you've shared your testimony, you've explained the kingdom with some analogies and they're getting it, they can relate to it. You know, the Romans, you've gone down the modified Romans road, and you get to this place where you can ask the key question. You could die today. Can you think of any reason why you wouldn't want to take care of this today? And if possible, use the analogy. Add in the analogy that you used before. Is there any reason why you wouldn't want to get that lift ticket today? You're wanting to get them to make a decision for Christ. And that's a complete decision, not the fluffy decision that, you know, many talk about. If they have a reason to delay it, talk about it. Because if you've come this far, then God is working something there. You don't want them to break loose and allow Satan to snatch away what has been sowed. You want them to commit. You want them to take the deal. You want them to say, yes, God, I realize that I've lived outside of your will. I've brought pain upon myself. I don't want that anymore. I want a relationship with you. And I recognize that you've given your life for me, and I'm ready to live my life for you. And I realize that this looks very close to the general message that's out there, even much of the strategy. But those few more scriptures make all the difference. Guys, listen, we've got an opportunity to lead people to Christ in a way that allows them, that sets them up to live and experience the love of God and have success in embracing the way of life. The kingdom life. We aren't just saying state the name of Yeshua as God and go on your way. No, we're standing with Yeshua and saying go and sin no more. By setting this precedent right at the start, they realize that they need to learn God's ways. They need to learn to be a citizen of the kingdom that they've agreed to be a part of. To have Yeshua not only as Savior, but King and Lord. And then at this point, they can begin this lifelong journey that we're all on of understanding theology, right? Of growing in grace and knowledge. And that's why it's so imperative that people like us with this message are the ones to reach these folks. Because if we don't, they're going to get this watered down message. And there won't be any transformative process of learning to actually be a citizen of the kingdom of God. All right, there is then one more thing that's of utmost importance, and that is to lead them in prayer. Get them talking to God if at all possible. Start the prayer with them and see if you can get them talking to God. And if nothing else, you know, not if nothing else, but absolutely be praying that God send his angels to encompass them, to give them a hedge of protection, to give them a wide place, a quiet place that is protected from the darts of Satan, so that what has been planted, the seed that's been there, it is protected. It can't be, then snatched away by God. It's very important. This is a very fragile thing at that point. They don't know how to do spiritual warfare. So you need to do some warfare for them. You need to pray for them. You need to ask that protection. You need to speak against it. And it's just so important. So we want to make sure that we, if we brought them to that point, definitely we're praying with them. Even if we haven't, afterwards we need to pray for them. Okay? It's very important. Because it's kind of like that courtroom analogy, right? So when a verdict, when something has been established and he throws the hammer down, the court's done, doors are shut, it's over, right? And that's what we want. We want to close that. We want to seal in that which has been made or created or whatever, however you want to say that. That's what I got, guys. I hope that these things help. I don't consider them, as I said at the beginning, the end all. I do think they're an honest start, a roadmap to help us to begin to do this. And I'm really anxious to hear your thoughts and your ideas along these lines. And realize, like I said earlier, we're going to mess this up. But we'll never get good at it. We'll never get better at it if we're not trying and have the faith that God will bless our effort. Even in the times that we mess up, we'll still be planting seeds. And let me tell you, God's grace will cover our unintended blunders. We have His Spirit. We have been richly blessed and have no reason not to share, no excuse whatsoever not to share that blessing. In fact, we are called to do that very thing. And I'd love to start hearing some stories. I'd love to start having some debriefing sessions where we share with each other our efforts along these lines, whether they're successful or utter failures. This is an area where we can really learn from each other and what works and what hasn't and, ideas. Next week, I'm going to endeavor to share how to cover speaking to people that are already supposedly in the faith, current Christians, and sharing the differences that are certainly there, the differences between this hyper grace and the real gospel, not just about Yeshua, but the gospel that Yeshua brought of the kingdom of God. It's a bit tricky, wouldn't you say? So pray for me. All right. That's all I got. Amen.